I'm sure that most of you are aware that Palm Sunday ushers in for us Holy Week, the most holiest of the weeks for anyone who would be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It ushers in the events of Jesus' passion, that long trip from Bethany and Bethpage into Jerusalem, of course, would finally lead to a death upon a cross. Palm Sunday, for me and perhaps for you, there's always an emotional disconnect because we know what the week will bring. We know that the joys of Palm Sunday will fade through the week. The praises that the disciples and the children bring will truly be silenced as the week goes on. For Holy Week ushers in for us the Last Supper of Jesus with his disciples, that long night of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the trials, the torture, and finally the death upon the cross of Jesus, whom we would claim as King. And then that long quiet of a Saturday as we await the day after the Jewish Sabbath to discover the empty tomb. So Palm Sunday starts with this joyous time of praise and thanksgiving, as well it should. But it also should remind us that there are many things that will happen in the week ahead. We can't just jump from the joys of Palm Sunday to the joys of Easter. There's much that happens in between that we need to journey with Jesus with. That first Palm Sunday, of course, no one knew except Jesus what the week would bring. The disciples who had been told over and over again that Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem, would be handed over and would die. Those disciples were always just a little either skeptical or clueless. But they must have been amazed when Jesus sent them for that donkey and for that colt. And Jesus had exactly the scenario that would happen when they went to the owner of that colt. It must have amazed them that Jesus had the exact words and the exact timing and the exact place to find that donkey. They probably were amazed, but perhaps not amazed enough to realize that everything else that Jesus had said would also come true in the days ahead. Jesus rides into Jerusalem, and he's well aware of what will happen. And I also wonder if he knew the hearts of all those who joined this procession into the holy city. Did he know their expectations and their fears? Did his heart break knowing that some in this jubilant throng would, in a few short days, exchange their hosannas for cries to crucify him? Did the pathos of that moment, of that day, that crowd, remind Jesus that there were few that really understood this triumphant entry into Jerusalem? Wendy Wright, in her book, The Rising, Living the Mysteries of Lent, Easter, and Pentecost, puts us into that first Palm Sunday crowd, and she writes, "We crowd around the king and we press forward into the holy city, waving our palms, celebrating the triumphant arrival with hosannas of joy. Crowded together at the Jerusalem gates, we expect a political leader, a warrior king of the line of David, come to free Israel from the yoke of Roman domination. The palms we wave are a political statement, for the palm has been the symbol of Israel's sovereignty since the time of the Maccabean revolt. But we do not get the leader we have anticipated. For instead of entering the holy city on a war horse, this Jesus comes deliberately on a donkey's colt, thereby calling up our collective memory of the prophecy in Zechariah, which paints for us a picture of a monarch who bans implements of war, whose rule is gentle, and whose reign is peace." And this is the quote from Zechariah 9. "Rejoice, heart and soul, daughter of Zion. Shout for joy, daughter of Jerusalem. Look, your king is approaching. He is vindicated and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will banish chariots from Ephraim and horses from Jerusalem. The bow of war will be banished. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His empire will stretch from sea to sea, from the river to the limits of the earth." How many in that Palm Sunday crowd understood that, yes, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, but did they know what kind of king they were welcoming? The crowds truly expected a political savior, someone to save them from the oppressive government of Rome. And we get a king that saves us from our sins. It's understandable that the Pharisees in the crowd would have been upset. For all this, noise and racket could have easily gained the attention of the Roman soldiers. They didn't want to rock the boat. They wanted to keep, even if it was an uneasy peace with Rome, they wanted to keep the peace. So you can imagine the Pharisees saying to Jesus, "Jesus, can't you just tone this down a little? Put away those palm branches. Use your inside voices. Stop letting them call you king." And as I said to the children, Jesus answers them by saying, "If these were silent, if these were quiet, the very stones would shout out. The very stones would shout out." Truly, it would get quiet. The crowds would get smaller. Some in that crowd would become the same voices that would go from Hosanna to crucify him. The disciples will all flee. And then on a Friday afternoon, as the sky turned dark and the temple curtain is torn from top to bottom, Matthew tells us that there was an earthquake. Truly, the stones were crying out when the rest of the world was silent. For truly, the king had come to Jerusalem. In our hectic and harried lives, we tend to really jump from Palm Sunday to Easter. We don't take the time to meditate and think about what this Holy Week really means for us. The author of 1 Peter would tell us, and it would remind us to come to Christ, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And you like living stones, may you be built into a spiritual home in order that you might proclaim the mighty acts of Christ Jesus. Living stones, not quiet stones that don't make a word, but living stones that shout out, "Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in God's name." Truly, may we celebrate not only Palm Sunday, but may we reflect on the week ahead. In closing, Anne Weems wrote in her book, Kneeling in Jerusalem, this little poem, Between Parades. "We're good at planning. Give us a task force and a project, and we're off and running. No trouble at all. Going to the village and finding the cult, even negotiating with the owners, is right down our alley. And how we love a parade. In a frenzy of celebration, we gladly focus on Jesus and generously throw our coats and palms in his path. And we can shout praise loudly enough to make the Pharisees complain. It's all so good. It's between parades that we don't do so well. From Sunday to Sunday, we forget our hosannas. Between parades, the stones will have to shout because we don't. Between parades, the stones will have to shout because we don't. Amen."
Please stand for our gospel lesson this morning. Our gospel lesson comes from John chapter 19. Pilate handed Jesus over to the crowd to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you this day, our Lord, who is our rock and our Redeemer, the one in whom we trust. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Pastor Arlene shared this morning, between the triumphal entry of Jesus on Palm Sunday and the joy of resurrection that we will celebrate on Easter Sunday, stands an old rugged cross, as the hymn says, on Good Friday. Many, I think, would prefer to simply skip over this darker day in the history of our faith. It is uncomfortable, confusing, even disturbing. It challenges a world that seeks status, success, comfort, pleasure. In our self-absorbed, image-managing, consumer-driven society, the image of one hanging naked on a cross with nails through his hands and feet causes us to look the other way, pretending like we didn't see it, or that maybe it's not really real. Removed from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ by some 2,000 years of history means today we can feasibly choose to skip Good Friday altogether. But for those who walked beside Jesus and felt his loving embrace, who heard him teach, saw him cry, or watched amazed as he multiplied the loaves and the fish, for those who saw Jesus heal the lame, eat supper with tax collectors, forgive prostitutes, and associate with Samaritans, for these followers of Jesus, there was no skipping or forgetting or pretending. The words we can only read on paper today were an image that those first followers of Jesus would never be able to remove from their memory. For these first century Christians, Jesus' death was just as important to their identity as Jesus' resurrection. You see, the resurrection of Jesus gave them hope that the story of their faith was not over, that their believing and trusting in Jesus as Messiah was not in vain, but it was in the death of Christ that first century believers truly learned how to live. While the resurrection of Christ revealed Christ's power, the death of Christ revealed the depths of his love. You see, in the cross of Christ, we are forced to come face to face with the meaning of self-denial, sacrifice, suffering, and even death. We are made aware that our sin carries a debt that we cannot pay, and that our only option is to surrender, to let go of control, and trust in the one who, at great cost to himself, became our righteousness because of his great love for us. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? You know, today we use a lot of theology to answer something that I believe was so very clear to those who walked behind Jesus that day and watched as he carried the apparatus of his own humiliation and torture up the hill to Calvary. What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? I wonder how different their answer might have been than ours today. Friends, this week as we move through the holiest of weeks in our church calendar, I encourage you not to skip over the meaning of Good Friday. Think about what Jesus' death means to you. Talk about it with your children. How does the cross shape your understanding of what it means to be a Christ follower? How does the crucifixion of Christ inform the way you live and love and forgive and serve? As 21st century followers of Jesus, might we be more than consumers of the pomp and circumstance of Easter Sunday? While we claim victory over death and the assurance of eternal life that Easter brings, might we also be known as those people who follow the one who is crucified, the one whose love and forgiveness and sacrifice had no limits? As 21st century Christians, might we identify with Jesus as much in his death as in his resurrection? Amen.